If you ask any minister what the most intimidating atmosphere he can ever enter is, three guesses and the first two don't count. That's right, the ladies' meeting. I don't know why that should be. You have such lovely faces, I don't feel at all intimidated. And I'm not going to preach on Mary and Martha, you'll be glad to know. Seems like every minister who's asked to preach at a ladies' meeting, this is his go-to sermon, Mary and Martha. Not that there's anything wrong with that. And I appreciated what our sister said about Mary choosing that better part. But we are here today to consider a particular subject, and I trust that the Lord will bless us as we do so this morning and also this afternoon. Thank you for coming. The conference theme is Women of Truth. And I've been doing a lot of meditating and a lot of thinking about that over these last number of weeks since I knew I would be speaking here today. I'd like you just to turn for a moment with me to the epistles of John, to 1 John and 2 John and 3 John. I'm not going to read all of those, otherwise there will be no preaching. That probably wouldn't hurt us any, but I have been tasked with the job of preaching here today, so we will read some verses from these epistles. Just to mention that the author of the Gospel of John is the same author as the one who wrote the epistles of John. And I found out just recently that John mentions in his Gospel and in these epistles the word truth something like 36 times. In 1 John, he mentions truth, never mind the word true, which is, he had some references to the word true as well, but just the word truth is found 10 times in 1 John. It's found 5 times in 2 John and 6 times in 3 John. So 21 references in all to the word truth. And so if we're going to speak about women of truth, certainly these are verses that are appropriate. Let me just read a few verses. 1 John chapter 1 from verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now turn over to 2 John, that small epistle, just one half page really. From verse 1, we read, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children," that's very appropriate for a woman's meeting, I would say, "whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever." Verse 4 says, "I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father." And then finally, 3 John from verse 1, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." Verse 3 says, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." May the Lord bless the reading of his word to all our hearts. Let us just seek the Lord briefly in prayer for his help. Our Father, we thank thee this morning for the privilege of being in the house of God, being able to open thy word, to read it together, to hear the preaching of thy word. We thank thee for the hymns that we've sung. We thank thee for the prayers that have been prayed, for the testimonies that have been given. And we ask now as we turn to the scripture, that thou wilt instruct us and teach us. May we know that the Spirit of God is our teacher this day as we open his own precious word. And so we pray this morning, thou who art the great author and interpreter of the book, please come and speak to all of our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I will try hard not to say men and women. Ladies, young ladies as well, our conference theme is Women of Truth. You will know that in Scripture there are some wonderful examples of godly women and girls, both Old and New Testaments. Of course, there are also women who were neither godly nor virtuous. And those women, latterly mentioned, are beacons of warning to us. Do not be like me. These could never be described as women of truth. There are, however, those who shine as bright lights and whose lives send out this message: by grace, follow my example. Now, anyone who has studied the Scriptures will be inspired by godly examples of womanhood. Women of truth. And that being our subject today, we want to speak about women of truth, and in particular, the idea of doctrinal maturity. And so in the first place, I would like to mention the women who possessed doctrinal maturity. If you study your Bible, you will find that some were singles and some were married, just like this group today. You can pursue godliness and a deep understanding of theology without a husband to help you. You have an individual walk with God as a Christian. So you single ladies who are not yet married, you can pursue godliness and a deep understanding of biblical theology. But those who are married to godly husbands will know the benefit of a joint pursuit of doctrinal maturity, being able to talk together and share a common interest in the things of God, in spiritual things. That is a great blessing and something that you should never take for granted. There are those that I've known in my life in ministry who have not had that blessing. A woman who doesn't have a godly husband, the fellowship around the things of God is not there. And those of you who do have Christian husbands ought to thank the Lord for that. The women who possessed doctrinal maturity not only included singles, as well as those who were married, but we can also say that some were seniors and some were younger. I read of a very senior lady in Luke's Gospel chapter 2. She is a wonderful example of a woman of truth. Her name, Anna the prophetess. The Bible tells us that she was of a great age. She had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years. Now, if you imagine that she could have well been married at age 16, she would now be 100 years of age. She departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And the Word of God tells us something wonderful about her, that concerning the Lord, she spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She was a woman of truth. On the other end of the age spectrum, you have a young girl in the book of Acts in chapter 12 by the name of Rhoda. Rhoda was just a damsel. That's how the Bible describes her. A young girl. And unlike the others in that prayer meeting in Acts chapter 12, who did not believe that God had answered their prayers when Peter came to stand at the gate knocking, this girl didn't even open the gate, but she knew Peter's voice, and she ran inside and told how Peter stood before the gate. She believed that God answers prayer. She was a young woman of truth. And then in Scripture, we can say that some were supported and some were alone. We've kind of referred to that already. There's a very famous couple who helped the Apostle Paul. You can read of them in the book of Acts. Their names were Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla were a team. They served the Lord together. And Priscilla was a woman of truth. She, along with her husband, was able to take this mighty man called Agrippa and show him the way of God more perfectly, because she had a knowledge of the Word of God along with her husband. And so, even though she was supported. There are other women in Scripture who did not have a godly husband to lead or support them spiritually, and yet they were also women of truth. And one of the most notable examples would be the mother of Timothy. You read in Scripture that Timothy's mother was a believer. She taught Timothy from his earliest days. In fact, the word that's used of Timothy, that from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures, the word there is not paideske, from which we get pediatrician and so on. It's the word brephos, which means a child newly born or just prior to birth. It's never too early to teach your children the things of God. And that's exactly what this mother of Timothy did, and also the grandmother. Eunice and Lois were women of truth. But we have no evidence that Timothy's mother had any support at home. When the Bible talks about Timothy's parents, it just mentions that his father was a Greek, but that his mother was a Jewess and believed. So I think this was a divided home. And yet, Timothy's mother was a woman of truth. So the women who possessed doctrinal maturity, I've just mentioned a few of them, they're certainly an example for you. But then I want to speak about the way to procure doctrinal maturity. I'm sure some of you use daily devotionals, and they can be very helpful. I use them myself. But some supposed devotionals are not at all helpful, especially some of those that are supposed to be geared to women. I have to say, having perused some of these, that some of them are filled with sentimental nonsense, and they encourage superficiality. Now, ladies, you ought to desire to go deep into the things of God, and why not? I think the idea that doctrinal maturity is only for pastors or for men is completely wrong, because the Scripture exhorts all of us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, you'll find there that the Apostle Paul gives general exhortations about Christian warfare. We're not going to go into all the armor today, but he does speak about the whole armor of God, and it is important to put each piece of the armor on. But from those general references to armor, Paul proceeds to speak of each item in particular from verse 14 onwards. And he begins this way: "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." The girdle or the belt of truth. We could speak of the purpose of that belt. The Greek commentator Kenneth Wiest said, "Stand therefore, having girded your loins in the sphere of truth." It means having girded yourself with this belt of truth, having buckled it on. And the allusion here is to a military belt, a girdle or sash that was designed to keep every part of the soldier's armor in its place and to gird him on every side. So having your loins girt, it refers to fastening the robes that have been hitched up into the girdle and binding them all together in order to give greater mobility. I could say that the purpose of this belt was to create stability. When a soldier would sit down to relax, he would take off that girdle, that belt. But when he was on the battlefield preparing to face the enemy, he would gather his clothing together. He would fix it in position firmly with this belt. And if he did not, his flowing garments would become a real hindrance because he would be constantly stepping on the robes. He would never feel secure on his feet as he handled the sword or the shield. So the girdle created stability. And God's truth will do this for you. You cannot stand to fight in the battle of life without being girded with truth. Someone quoted a few minutes ago Hebrews 12 verse 1. It talks there about being beset around with encumbrances, if you like. Let me just give you the reference again. Hebrews 12 verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That word beset, it really is a word for encircle. And so it is referring here to the fact that the legs of the potential runner would be encircled by robes that have not been gathered up. You try running in a long garment, you're going to find that it's a hindrance, it's an encumbrance. And so the Bible talks about girding up your loins. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." Here we have our minds girded. And how is that done? With the girdle of truth. How unstable are the thoughts of those that are not established in the truth? There are people whose thinking is all over the place. And the Apostle Paul alluded to that when he said that we were to be, Ephesians 4 from verse 14, no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, every kind of teaching, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. The girdle, the belt, its purpose is to create stability. That's what you need in your life. But it also had a purpose of conveying strength. The tightened belt would lend strength to the vital organs of the body. I'm sure you know that weightlifters and powerlifters, they always wear this sturdy belt around their midsection. The Roman soldier in those days, when Paul wrote, would wear a girdle for support, for strength in the fight. The girdle attached to the loins refers to the binding of truth to the heart of the Christian. Our belt is the truth of Scripture. Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And rightly received, the truth will give you inner strength. It will fit and arm you for the battle of life. And being girded with truth really signifies a true knowledge and belief of the truth and a clinging to it. Christians, even Christian women, have to put on the belt by the reading and study of the Bible. There are times when we let our minds be filled with other opinions and unprofitable things. And good books, even when we're talking about religious things, Christian things, good books have their place. But nothing will gird your mind like the book of God. The Apostle Paul, toward the end of his life, when he was in prison, he said, "Bring the books, but especially the parchments." And he's referring there to the Scriptures. And that's what the devil hates, doesn't he? The devil is a liar. He's the father of lies. Therefore, in warfare with Satan, God's truth is essential. It is written is that which will repel the attacks of the enemy. Notice concerning the girdle that it would not only create stability and convey strength, but it would cover specifically. The loins that are girded, it refers to the general area of the body between the ribs and the thighs, the midsection between the upper and lower body that includes the hips, the small of the back, the waist, and the reproductive organs, a vital area of the soldier's body. Now, Peter talks about the loins of your mind. And that underscores how a believer's mind needs protection from Satan's attack. You know how relevant that is in our day. The devil's after the minds of people. And our minds need to be stayed upon Christ and upon truth for our protection. Notice then that the girdle or belt was used to carry supplies. I read where a historian noted that a Roman soldier would carry on his girdle supplies of bread, oil, and water. We could apply those to Christ, who is the bread of life. We can apply that to the Holy Spirit, the oil. He's the Spirit of truth. And the water of life, it's the only message that will save a soul. Gospel truth. And we need the Lord to help us to be bound by the truth and to be bound to the truth for His glory. We've spoken about the purpose of the belt. We could think about the provision of the belt. Having your loins girt about actually signifies having belted on this piece of armor that God has provided, the truth. The truth has been given to the Lord's people. We have the Bible. We have the Word of God, God's gift to us, that we might be enabled to stand in the battle of life. Now, there are some who suggest that the word here in Ephesians chapter 6, when it talks about the girdle of truth, that it should really be truthfulness or sincerity. But I would say that this is the result of receiving the truth. William Gurnall, in his great Christian in Complete Armor, says that some by truth mean truth of doctrine, others truth of heart or sincerity. But I think it right to comprise both. True doctrine and true sincerity are required to make the girdle complete. And as McLaren puts it, our truthfulness is the work of God's truth. God has given it to us for protection. And this girdle that God provides for us, we could talk about its veracity. It is the truth. God's word is true from the beginning. It can be depended upon. And so the belt signifies unqualified confidence in the truth of Scripture. Truth is given to us that we might put it on. But unless you are convinced of the truthfulness of the Bible, you'll never stand in the face of devilish opposition. We are to resist the devil steadfast in the faith. 1 Peter 5:9. It actually means in the truth. The object of our faith, the truth of God contained in the body of gospel doctrine. You and I need to be girded about with truth, that which we believe and are convinced of, because that's what Satan is relentless in his assault upon, God's truth. Church history teaches us that, whether by vicious persecution of those who preach and teach the Bible, or by means of false teachers who, with their insidious attacks upon the Bible, undermine confidence in the Word of God from their pulpits and seminary lecterns, or by means of science, falsely so-called, where supposedly learned men use not so subtle means to discredit the biblical narratives of creation and the flood, for example. And Christians, even preachers, can be intimidated by supposed scientific evidence, apparently contradicting biblical accounts, but we ought not to be intimidated. Spurious science does not disprove the Bible. Somebody said, what science tenaciously holds to today, it will cheerfully reject tomorrow on the grounds that it has now been disproved by new scientific truths. Putting on the girdle of truth includes having our minds established in the truth. How can that happen? Read your Bible. My pastor used to say, it's a strange thing, the Bible opens to reading. You'll never get to know your Bible unless you read it and study it and meditate upon it. What does that mean? Who is the writer speaking to? What are the circumstances in which he's writing? What was the purpose of his writing? What's the context of what he has written? All of this we have to think about. Meditate on Scripture. Chew the cud. You ever watch cattle in the field? The cows are lying there on a sunny day. What are they doing? They're just chewing the cud. They're regurgitating. And that's what we have to do with God's Word, whether we hear it preached or whether we read it and study it, and ask the Lord to strengthen you by it. We can speak of its veracity. We could also think about its authority. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, truth is the first thing we put on. Without it, we're completely lost. And it means that we have a settled conviction with regard to the truth. It means that there are no uncertainties, no doubts. We should know whom we have believed and what we believe. The girdle is truth. Now, what are we to believe? And how are we to behave? There has to be an objective authority to appeal to, and it is the Scripture of truth. The Bible must be your final authority for everything. In spiritual warfare, we look to Scripture. It's the only infallible rule of faith and practice. And as evangelical Christians, we believe that the Bible is infallible. It is inspired and it is inerrant. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. The problem today is that the authority of Holy Scripture is frowned upon. It's dismissed as old-fashioned. You know, to many, it seems like it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're a good person and live a good life. Truth is just a matter of opinion. It can't really be defined. And the idea is, let's not divide over doctrine and theology. Let's just get along with one another and enjoy fellowship. And that's what the so-called ecumenical movement is all about. We must all come together at all costs, even if it means setting aside truth. Because unity, you see, comes before truth. This is the idea, but it's false. And the reason people believe that is because they don't believe in an ultimate objective authority. The Bible is a relic from another time. We've advanced beyond that. But the true Christian, even the true Christian woman, rejects that nonsense and will put upon their spiritual loins the girdle of truth. The Bible is our authority. It should shape and mold our thinking on everything. What saith the Scripture? Think about the positioning of the belt. We're here in Ephesians 6 talking about the girdle of truth. It was worn around the soldier's midsection, as we've said. It was a vital piece of protective armor. But Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. Peter's exhortation signifies that Christians are to have their minds girt about with truth. Their minds have to be discerning and clear and controlled by the Scriptures. The positioning of the belt is really important. Girding up the loins of our minds with the belt of truth. Your thinking, women folk, it should be biblical. And if your thinking is biblical, it's going to lead on to biblical action. Our thinking should be grounded upon the truth. Truth is foundational. It's fundamental. If you think about the soldier's girdle in the days of the Roman soldiers, the girdle was a kind of a foundation garment. He would start with that, and then he would put other things on. And so truth is foundational. We begin with this foundation. The Bible is the Word of God. Everything else in our thinking flows from that and is influenced by that. And this is the thing that binds me and holds me together, as Lloyd-Jones put it, and puts me on my feet and gives me vigor and strength and power. I not only have a mastery of the truth, but I am mastered by the truth. This has to be our settled conviction, ladies. This is God's book. Everything it says is true, and everything it says, God is saying to me. Think about the truth. We're girded with it. We're not only saved by the truth and sanctified by the truth, but we are sustained by the truth. You're going through hard times in your home, in your family, maybe some circumstance or situation you can't even share with your closest friend. What are you going to do in a time like that? Well, you're going to seek to be sustained by the truth, the promises of God that will support and strengthen you in the battle. One man wrote, "What does this mean in practical everyday terms, to put on the girdle of truth?" Simply this: when you are threatened by discouragement, depression, spiritual apathy, and coldness, and similar moods, you fight back by remembering that you first became a Christian by surrounding yourself with truth. You remind yourself that in coming to Jesus Christ, you found the truth behind all things. You found the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you're not girded by truth, then like the various pieces of armor on the Roman soldier, not being held firm, your thinking will be all over the place. And ladies, we're able to stand firm when we gird our minds with core gospel truths. The cardinal doctrines of the faith. Remember the exhortation of Jude in verse 3. He gave there this word, which is always relevant in every age. He said, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We need to know whom we have believed and what we believe. Our thinking should not only be grounded upon the truth, it should be guarded with the truth. We need to have controlled minds, girt firmly about with the scriptures of truth. We're going to need to be equipped with the truth to face the enemy. When the attacks come, we are ready with the answer. This is what God says. See, truth is God's antidote to deception and falsehood. So get to know your Bible. Get to know what your Bible says about every subject. And make sure that it is something that's taught throughout the scripture, because every major doctrine is taught everywhere in scripture. Beware of teachers and their proof texts, taking one verse out of context and making it into a pretext, an obscure reference, and building a doctrine upon it. It's so dangerous. There are men, you know, who can make the Bible teach almost anything by just producing a text. And the little preamble the Bible says may actually be a preamble for something the Bible does not say at all. So regarding our thinking, it should be guarded with the truth, and it should be guided by the truth or governed by it. It's not what men think, it's not what men feel, it's not what men say. Our standard of behavior is determined solely by the scriptures, not by current social standards or what is convenient or easy. Now, I know that you're just like me and you often face decisions in your daily life. And the questions arise, what should I do about this or that? What should be my course of action in this matter or this situation? What's the answer? Well, the truth must guide and govern all that we do. All of our activities have to be circumscribed by truth, because God's word is the truth, but it is truth applied in a practical way to all of life's activities that will defend us from wrongdoing and sin. If you look carefully at the words that we read from 1 John, you will notice that in verse 6 it talks about practice, and in verse 8 it talks about possession. It mentions in verse 8, the truth is not in us. But in verse 6, we do not the truth. And the same thing can be found in 3 John verse 3. He said he testified of the truth that is in thee. There is the truth possessed. Even as thou walkest in the truth, there is the truth practiced. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Not that they merely profess the truth, but that they walk in truth. I'm sure you've heard of people talking about gray areas in the Christian life. Well, I want you to know my Bible's written in black and white. Are there times when you face a dilemma, when you're not quite sure what to do? Absolutely. So what is to be the guiding star in such a time? What saith the Scripture? Dig into your Bible. Be guided by the truth alone. We must faithfully hold to the truth of God's word, but it's also necessary for the truth to hold us. And that's what it means by walking in the truth. It's coming to the scripture and then applying that to daily life and testing everything by comparing it to the plumb line of God's word. Our thinking, our practice must be directed by the truth. Thus we're led by it and ruled by it. To quote the old English preacher, the Welsh preacher who preached in England, Lloyd Jones, he put it like this: the Bible and its truth gets hold of me, governs my whole attitude to the world, the flesh and the devil and everything that happens. I have girded myself with it. It governs the whole of my outlook in every respect. Now, women, today there are so many people, even in religious circles, and they're guided by everything but truth. It seems like with some it is the guidance of natural intellect, human reason, conventional wisdom, not by what God says. And the problem with that is that it keeps changing, because things that are deemed acceptable in one age are not acceptable in another. So where and who is the final authority? Some are guided by personal intuition, feelings. Of course, feelings come and go, don't they? They change. And in spiritual things, this is so dangerous. Subjectivism. I find that it's rife today in certain religious groups. Charismatism is riddled with this. You know, the idea, God told me to do this. God told me to do that. Who are you to deny what God has told me to do? And we're supposed to just accept that because it's the subjective opinion of some man. He thinks this is what God wants him to do. Personal intuition. We can't be guided by that. Some are guided, of course, by religious indoctrination. Autocratic groups like cults and Romanism. The church or the religious group decides what truth is, and then we're to believe it. Oh, what do we need? We need an external, objective authority to test every teaching and every opinion. What is it? It's the Bible. It's God's precious word. And can I just say that most problems in the church today can be traced up to this, a departure from the absolute authority of the Bible. So we have spoken here about the women who possess doctrinal maturity, about the way to procure doctrinal maturity. I'm still within my time frame here. So we're going to speak about the worth of pursuing doctrinal maturity. Is it worth pursuing deep doctrine? I want to encourage you, ladies, you will benefit in your life from pursuing doctrinal maturity and by taking theology seriously. Conversely, when the Bible is not given its rightful place, your life will not be in order, since you have not girded your loins with truth. So there's a need for study and the imbibing of truth. Perhaps our brother later on will give you some practical pointers as to how you can do that. I don't know if he's going to recommend authors. One thing I will say is that the Bible sheds a lot of light upon commentaries sometimes. But there are good commentaries. There are good writers. And most of them that I would recommend are dead already. A preacher friend of mine in Ulster said, all the great preachers are dead and I don't feel so good myself. But then he would have said that. But we need to take theology seriously. We need to study. And if you haven't given the Bible and do not give it its rightful place, your life's not going to be in order because you're not girding your loins with truth. There's a need for study and for the imbibing of truth. Why? Let me give you some reasons quickly. Doctrinal maturity enhances personal sanctity. It enhances personal sanctity or holiness. Putting on the girdle of truth has to do with belief, yes, but then behavior. You see, as you truly believe, so you will live. I have a commentary on James, the epistle, and it is entitled, A Belief That Behaves. I like that. A belief that behaves. Again, we're back to this, girding the loins of our mind with the belt of truth. Our thinking will affect our everyday living. What does God think of this? Having girded your loins with truth, you allow God's truth to influence your life. John calls it walking in the truth. We must hold fast the truth, and we must be held fast by the truth. And so, if you're a woman of truth, it's going to be seen in personal sanctity. What is that? Well, it's going to be seen in your words. It's getting near the end of my sermon, so I'm getting more bold. Not gossiping, not criticizing, not backbiting, etc. Is that something that only women do? Of course it isn't. I know plenty of men who are gossips, plenty of men who are guilty of criticizing, and backbiting other believers. We should always think about our words. Is this information that I'm about to convey edifying? Is it helpful? Is it encouraging? Is it even true? Maturity will be seen in your words. I think that maturity is also going to be seen in your worship. Your doctrinal standing and belief is going to affect your worship. And I'm not just talking about in public and the church that you go to. It will affect that. You're not going to want to be like a live chicken under a dead hen, attending some ministry that is not focused upon the truth. But this also affects your private worship. You're going to be growing, and you're going to be going on with God if you're seeking doctrinal maturity. It enhances personal sanctity. Your words, your worship, it will be seen in your wardrobe. Yes. This is when it gets silent usually. What you wear in public. Let me ask you a question. Before you leave your home, do you ever look in a long mirror before going out? And not just at the front, but from the back. Do you? Do you ever think about that? I don't want to ride a hobby horse. I am not a legalist. But I want to tell you, this is an issue in today's church. And it's particularly an issue in Reformed Christianity. Now, I'm a Calvinist from the top of my head to the sole of my feet. But in Reformed Christianity in particular, there is a disconnect between profession and practice where modesty is concerned. You know, I know women who can discuss theology all day long, but their manner of dress is a denial of gospel holiness. It's a denial. What do you mean, preacher? Well, let me say this. There are no circumstances outside of your bedroom where your bare thighs ought to be on show, ladies. And especially younger women and girls. You need to consider what effect body-hugging garments have upon men. And don't tell me it's their problem. I hear that all the time. Oh, it's their problem. It's their minds. No, it's not. If you know anything about how men and women are wired, you'll know that's not correct. It's your problem. If I have to look the other way because of what a woman is wearing, she's wearing the wrong clothes. So don't claim to be a woman of truth and be seen out there in skin-tight apparel. Looks like the stuff has been spray-painted on. Do I have to elaborate? Short shorts, tight pants, short skirts, low tops, all of that I've seen in churches and in my home country in Northern Ireland. I've gone and preached in churches where looking down over the pulpit, I've had to look the other way. That is not right. It's not right. Your wardrobe is affected if you're a woman of truth. And then your witness. A testimony before others as a godly woman. Again, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Knowing Bible doctrine, you can effectively communicate to others. Yes, doctrinal maturity enhances personal sanctity. Doctrinal maturity ensures accurate evangelism. Evangelism of children and others as well. You see, a knowledge of truth, a deep knowledge of God's truth, it's going to keep you from teaching or spreading falsehood, whether it be in the Sunday school class or outside. I think enormous damage is done by the superficial evangelism of children in particular. Truth can be made simple without it being dumbed down. When our children were just toddlers, they really liked what we were going to eat for dinner. But we didn't give them big lumps of meat and other stuff that would stick in their gullet. What we would do is put it into a grinder, a meat grinder, and we would mince it or puree it in a food processor. So they're eating the same food as us, but in a palatable form. That's how we can teach the children. That's how we can make truth simple without dumbing it down. We need to imbibe solid truth in order to speak the truth. And again, finally, You love that word. Doctrinal maturity enables helpful instruction. In the book of Titus, it speaks of older women instructing younger women. That's what they're to do. They can do that by example, of course, but they can also do it by instruction and exhortation and encouragement. And I don't want to pick anyone out here, but there are some ladies that are no longer really young. I know you all look really young, but they're not really young, and they would fit the bill here. The older women, that's how the Bible puts it. You've learned, you've been taught of God over the years. You're a mature Christian, and your knowledge, your experience can and should be passed on to the younger women in the faith. Now, how can you do that? You don't always have to do it in a formal setting. You can just come alongside a younger woman and encourage her. Ask her how things are in the family. Oh, I remember when I had to deal with all that with my children, but now I have to worry about great-grandchildren as well as grandchildren. You can help. You can be an encouragement to the younger women, and the younger women can also encourage the older women. Think about Anna the prophetess again. She was a woman who served God in the ministry of prayer night and day. I'm sure many people would have gone to the temple and saw that old woman there and thought, well, she's not really doing anything for the Lord. How wrong they would have been. She was one who prayed, and she was one who took the opportunity to speak of him to all those that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Oh, that you might desire to be a woman of truth. The Lord is able to help you. If you want to be someone who goes deep into the things of God, you can and you will as you seek the Lord and his help. The Lord can make you a Proverbs 31 woman. And if you don't know what a Proverbs 31 woman is, read Proverbs 31. What a blessing it is to think of one who is known for her love for the Lord. The thing that's mentioned about the Proverbs 31 woman toward the end of that passage is that she is a woman that feareth the Lord, who shall be praised. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. May the Lord make us to be God-fearing people for his honor and for his glory. Amen.